Colossians chapter 1, and the focus verse is in verse 27. But the Apostle Paul is writing, and he speaks about becoming a minister, and the word minister has taken on a clerical idea, but it wasn't that. Minister, it means I became a servant. That's what the word minister means, a servant. It's not somebody that lords it over people, but it's somebody that comes under people and lifts them up. And that's what a servant is. And Paul said, I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God. That is, God gave him a ministry. And I want you to know God has given every one of you a ministry. No one is exempt from that. God gives you a ministry. And as you walk with him, he'll take who you are, the gifts that you have, and he'll add to those gifts and give you new gifts and minister through you to others. But here the Apostle Paul writes of this stewardship from God that was given to him, to me. He says, for you to fulfill the word of God, to have a fulfillment of God's word. And so he says, I've been called to share with you something from the word, the truth of the word of God, to fulfill it in you. And it's for you. Like Paul was not saying, it's just, this is for me, but this is for you. And then he reveals what this is. And he uses the word in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So he's saying, listen, something new has come. All the Old Testament gives plenty of instruction of how we should live, doesn't it? We have the Ten Commandments. We have all of that. So what more do you need, some might say? You have what God requires of you. Just follow what God says and everything will be okay. No, the purpose of the Old Testament, the purpose of the law was to show you up for how bad you are. The purpose of the law was like a light shining upon you and revealing what you're really like. It's like a mirror. The Bible says the word of God is like a mirror. When you look in it, it reveals what you really are. And the thing is that we want to paint a good picture of ourselves, and that's, we understand why we want to do that. But the Bible doesn't paint a good picture of the human race. It really doesn't. And as I spoke with a man the other day visiting in the hospital, and this man does not profess to be a Christian. He has doubts about who Jesus Christ is, but he said, the human race is bad. We're like a bunch of beasts. I said, well, you know, no matter what you understand about Jesus Christ, you have some understanding of what the human race is like. We are lost people, the human race is. And as a result of that, there is a great need. And the word of God has come to us to show us what our need is. No one's going to get saved if they don't think they're lost. Why would they bother? I mean, if you're in the woods and you're thinking, I remember my brother and I going to the woods. My brother could get lost in backyard. He was just didn't have any sense of direction whatsoever. And we go back behind our place and we go walking in the woods. And when he said, well, I'm going home. And for sure, he'd head the exact up. I mean, the mountain was up there. You'd think he'd know better, but no, he'd start up the mountain. I'd say, that's not the way home. Oh, yes, it is. No, I said, it's not the way home. So unless he was convinced, what would he do?
Keep
right on going in the wrong direction. And so until a person knows that they're actually lost, they wander. And they don't know where they're going. But they're convinced they're okay. That's the problem. But usually, I'd see my brother going and says, well, you keep going that way, I'm going to go this way. And I'd turn around and look, and I'd see him stop looking at me and looking that way. And finally, he'd, you know, concede and come back the other way. But we have to know that we're lost, or we'll never, ever look to be saved. And the purpose of the Old Testament is to reveal who we are, to show how lost we are. And according to the Word of God, we are very lost. When you think of a verse like this, whoever would keep the whole law, James 2:10, this is in the New Testament, whoever will keep the whole law but break it in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. He's guilty of it all. Well, there goes your measuring stick, right? What hope does anyone have if it's true that if anyone kept everything did everything perfectly, but he only sinned the one time, he would be guilty of being a lawbreaker, and he would get the results of what that is. And the Bible says the results of the wages of sin, singular, is death. So that doesn't leave a very good picture, but that's the picture the Bible clearly paints. Very clearly, it makes it plain to us of the lostness of humanity, and that is why we needed a Savior. That is why Jesus came to rescue us from our lostness. So, with all that the Old Testament could reveal to the people of God, it revealed to them primarily that they were sinners. Now, the tragic part of it is that there were people who took the very teachings to show them up that they were sinners, who said, oh yeah, we keep the law perfectly. They were so blind that they were really lost, weren't they? They were wandering in the woods, but thinking that they were going in the right direction, because they're saying, no, we kept the law perfectly. Yeah. You ask people, what do you think it takes to be saved? Well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right. Well, good luck to you. Who has ever done that? Especially when we find Jesus explaining how meticulous it is to keep the commandments of God. And we discover very clearly, the Bible makes it so clear, that if we are under the law and we don't keep the law, then we come under the curse. We come under the curse of God. And that is a curse that will bring us into hell itself. No wonder he had to send his son. He didn't come for a social visit. He didn't come just to say, well, I kind of like to go down there and see what it's like to be one of those guys. He came to rescue sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Paul is writing here and he says, listen, there's been a great mystery revealed. That which was hidden is now revealed. Now, it was a mystery, but it's not a mystery anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God it isn't, because it said it was hidden from ages and from generations, but now it has been revealed to his saints. And so I want to find out what this mystery is. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the New Testament that God teaches about salvation, glorious stuff. It teaches us that our sins can be forgiven, totally, completely paid for. And let me challenge you with this. If Jesus didn't pay for all your sins, he might as well have paid for none of them. That's the truth of the matter. If your sins aren't all paid for, you're sunk, no matter what else you do, because one sin will put you to hell. Praise God, but one Savior will take you all the way to heaven. What a Savior we have, sufficient enough to pay a full penalty for our sins. And we have that promise over and over in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, Christ died for our, what? Our sins. He died for our sins. And you know what it says in that passage? It says, this is of first importance, primary importance. If you hear me say this over and over again, it's because the Bible says it's the most important thing of all. Christ died for our sins. Without that, we have no relationship restored with God. We have no hope of God being with us and in us, and we have no hope of heaven. But he died for our sins. He was buried the third day. He rose again, victorious over death, over sin, over hell, over the devil. And as a result of that, you hitch your wagon to Jesus, and you're good. You don't. And you're not. Simple as that. And so now, Paul says he wants this mystery revealed. Now let's look and see what it is in Colossians 1:27. He says this, to them God willed to make known. That is, to the Gentiles, to the people of God, God willed to make known. It was God's plan to make it known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, they had a claim to the Old Testament and the Bible and the truths that were in it. They didn't really think it was for the Gentiles. They didn't think it was for anybody but them. They were going to be the exclusive club. And as a result of that, many of them had turned their noses up to the rest of humanity. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was plain, many places it was taught that Jesus would be, that the Messiah would be a blessing to the whole world. That this child that was born, this son that was given, that he would rule all of the nations. And so when we look at this statement here that God wants something to be revealed to the Gentiles, that is, people who don't know God, and that it's revealed, that it's wonderful, and that it's true. When you think about the Christ, the word Christ meant the Messiah, the anointed one from God. When the Jews thought about the Messiah coming, he was going to come and be a great deliverer for the Jews. He was going to come and sit on a throne for the Jews. He was going to kick the Gentiles out, and the Jews were going to reign, and they were going to be the top of the heap, so to speak. That was their envision of the Messiah. Because there are verses that teach them when the Messiah is going to come and he is going to rule and he is going to reign. But they were talking about the second coming of Christ. They looked at the verses to do with the second coming of Christ when he comes to judge the whole world. And his title that's written across him is what? King of what? King of kings and Lord of lords. They were looking at all those verses, but they didn't understand the verses of a suffering servant. They didn't understand the verses of this Christ, this Messiah, that he would come and become one of us and be born in a stable and go about doing what he did and behaving the way that he did. They didn't like it at all. And even the disciples, they were confused. They kept saying, when are you going to, you know, take your throne, God? And his mother, you know, gets James and John aside. Okay, you know, see if we can get them, you know, ask Jesus if you can sit at his right hand and his left hand, James and John, when he comes into his glory. Are you going to restore the kingdom to your glory now in Acts, just before Jesus ascends into heaven? Jesus says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. And when we consider all of this, now he says, here's the mystery revealed. Here's what the Messiah was all about. And what is it? The last part of Colossians 1:27. What is it? More than the hope of glory. First, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now suddenly we see salvation is having our sins forgiven, but it's much more than that. It is the very person of Jesus Christ entering into you. And that's kind of hard to get your head wrapped around it. But salvation is not just going to heaven. Indeed, if someone thinks it's just getting to heaven when you die, you're missing the point of what salvation is. It's a real rescue, and it starts right now. It's a real transformation, and it starts right now. Because it is a real person who actually comes inside of this person the moment that we're converted. I've often said this statement, but God is working in the world from the outside in. Think about that for a few seconds. He's working from the outside in. But what he wants to do is work in your life from the inside out. There's a big difference between the two. From the outside in, you have the conviction of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is sent into the world. And what's the purpose in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's to convict the world of three things. Do you know what they are? Sin. That's the first one. Righteousness. That's the second one. So it's to show us how sinful we are and show us what real righteousness is, all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the third one, do you know what it is? Judgment. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. It isn't just to make everybody feel happy. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to say, I'm going to try and get everybody just to pat each other on the back and hug one another and get along well, because it is not going to work. You need work from the inside out for that to happen. And so the ministry of the Spirit of God is convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Wow. Do we ever think of that? Do you think that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world? That's what it is. So that lost people will understand what sin is, they will understand what true righteousness is, and they will understand what judgment really is all about, the judgment of God. And that's what Jesus said. I better go there because you might think I'm making this up. But I'm not. Here's what it says here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, John 16:7. It is your advantage I go away, for if I do not depart, go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now what he's saying is, living righteousness was in front of them. Perfect righteousness was standing among them. But he says, I'm going to my Father. So you need to know what perfect righteousness still is, so I will send the Spirit of God into the world to convict of real righteousness. And I want you to know how he does that is through the saints of God. Think of that one. Through the saints of God, that the lost people ought to see the Christians living so righteously that they see what righteousness is. Because it's the Holy Spirit doing the living. Now I wonder, is that really happening? Whoa. Is that a reality? Oftentimes I have heard people speak disparagingly of people who claim to be Christians because their conduct is far from righteous at times. Am I right?
Yeah, you're right.
But God calls us to righteousness, that this conviction of the world of sin and of righteousness and then finally of judgment, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is indeed, is judged. And that is, there is a judgment on the ruler of this world, and the judgment will be on the everyone who follows the ruler of this world. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Forget God. That's all you got to do? Wow. Think of that. The wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We are raising a generation that has forgotten God. We have a whole generation coming up who have no concept of God. I see it all the time. Go to camp, and we get kids from all stripes, and most of them don't even know who God is. They have no concept at all. The nations that forget God. Wow. Anyway, I'm digressing, but I want you to see that this was the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. But what is it then to the church? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and to me if we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? Is it the same? Well, obviously, at some point, we had to be convicted of our sin. Do we not? We had to be convicted of righteousness, and we also had to be convicted of judgment. It must have had to have. And the Spirit of God can still do that kind of ministry in our souls. But the Word of God teaches us that he has done something more than that. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And he gives a title of him. He calls him what? Right here in John 16:7.
Helper.
A helper. He calls him a helper. Someone who comes alongside of you. That's the meaning of the word. It's called a paraclete. Someone who actually comes right alongside of you. It's like you're doing something. You're in a struggle. You're trying to get something done. And you're pushing on. And then somebody comes right alongside of you and helps you. It's like you're trying to push your car out of the ditch and you can't get it out. But somebody comes alongside and they push with you. That's the picture that's given here of the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. And he does this ministry in the world. But he does more than a ministry in the world. He does something in us. He comes to be that helper for us. He comes to be the guide. You see what it says here in John 16:13? To guide you into all truth. And then in 16:14, he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. He will take what is of mine and he's going to declare it to you. Matter of fact, the scripture says he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He's been guided. And as he does this kind of thing, he does this to reveal the truth of who the Spirit of God is to us and to him. Now, the work of this Holy Spirit is to come. Jesus said he will be with you, but he's going to be in you. Now, how was God with them at that time? How was God with the disciples at that time? In person, in the person of Jesus Christ. But he says, now I'm with you, but I'm going. But I'm offering you something better than that. I'm going to come in you. I'll be in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit. He's called the very Spirit of Christ. So it's one thing to have somebody with you coming alongside and pushing, but it's another thing to have somebody in you, actually coming inside of you. And that's what we read in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Do we actually grasp that? Can you actually believe that the God of the universe has taken up residence inside of you? That ought to blow you away 1,000 times a day. That ought to cause you to be so humbled, so amazed, and so sensitive to His leading and His life above everything else. Christ in you. If you grasp that, it will transform you. But I don't think we grasp the half of it, the reality of it. Because how transformed are we? But oh, that we might see the reality that God has come to take up residence inside of us. That is unique to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. For those who have not, He's on the outside working. But for those who are, He's on the inside working. And the difference is vast. Someone has often said, there's no difference between me and anybody else in the world. The only difference is that I'm forgiven. That is not true. There is a great difference, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that means if there's any goodness, if there's any love, if there's anything that reveals kindness and gentleness and everything, we give all the credit to Jesus Christ and none to ourselves. He gets all the glory because it's only Him that can produce the true, real, lasting fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul writes, he says, whoa, we've got this great thing to be revealed, this wondrous truth. It was hidden before. It wasn't understood. The Bible tells us that angels desired to look into these things. Even the angels who were ministering down through the ages in the Old Testament didn't see the fullness of the picture and the plan that God had. But it was the plan that God would weld Himself to the human race and weld Himself to you. That is incredible that He would say, no, I'm not just interested in an external relationship. I'm not just interested in getting to know you, you getting to know me. I'm interested in us becoming one. Did you get that? One. Me in you, you in me. That's what He says. So He says in the Word of God. It's what Jesus prays for in John chapter 17, that we become one with God. A unity so deep and so rich and so powerful and so amazing that we work and we walk with God and in God. Ah, listen, may the Lord open our eyes to this. May we just get glimpses of the truth of this reality so that we're following Jesus, but Jesus Himself is inside of us. That because we need Him for everything that has to be done. I need Him to be a Christian. All my Christianity is Christ in me. It's not me. It's not what I do for God. It's what God does for me. And that is so different. You know, people think, okay, here's Christianity. Here's what God wants you to do. Now, if you do these things for God, God's going to be happy, and then you'll be a good Christian. It's not the case at all. It's not what you do for God. It's only what God does for you. And if God does it for you, He will do it in you, and He will do it through you. And we find that very clearly given to us in this passage in Colossians. As Paul writes, the results of that. Look what he says in Colossians 1:29. To this end I also labor, striving. I'm striving, Paul says. I'm putting all my energy towards this. But how is he doing it? According to what? His working, which works in me mightily. Mightily. Powerfully. We are to be a people experiencing the mighty power of God in our daily lives, in our daily experiences, that we are walking with God, that we are allowing Him We are yielding ourselves over to him so that his working is working in me mightily. We are yielding ourselves into the hands of God. We are saying, Lord, this is your time, this is your day, this is your mind, this is your money, this is your body. Do what you want with me. And Lord, I welcome you. I welcome all of this, Lord. Your constant guiding, your constant life, Lord, living out in and through me. And we won't be laying around doing nothing. We'll be striving. We will be laboring. We will be doing. There are some people talk about resting in the Lord, but they're really talking about going to sleep. It's got nothing to do with true rest. Real resting in the Lord means that I am depending. Resting means trusting, okay? I am depending on God's power. I'm depending on God's life. I'm depending on what God can do. And so suddenly there's power. There's dynamite. Because that the Bible says when you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is power to live a godly life in an ungodly world. That's not easy. There is power to pray. Power to praise the Lord. Power to proclaim the Word of God. These things are powerful. And at times God will use that power in the miraculous as well. And he will touch people's lives. And, oh, listen, it's God himself living in you. Is there a limit to what he can do? No. Here's what we do. We look at the earthen vessels that we are. We think, well, God can't use me very much. I mean, you know, I don't have very many gifts. I don't have very many talents. I don't have this. I don't have that. Look, the less you have, okay, the better off you are. The less you are, the more he is. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He must increase. I must decrease. So go ahead, decrease. Yeah. I can. There's not very much I can do. But God can do anything. God can use you in a marvelous way. God can cause you to just to speak the truth into someone's lives, and power can go forward, and people can be transformed just like that. He is able to do anything at any time. Christ in you. Do you really believe that? Has your Christianity become, here's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to strive my best to do it? Or is it, oh, God, have mercy on me. I need you every moment. I need your life, your strength, your power. Oh, Lord, I'm trusting, I'm depending, I'm leaning on you. God, give me the grace to speak in this situation. Give me strength to pray, Lord. Lord, you are my praying. You are my thinking. Did you know the Bible says that every thought is to be captive to Jesus Christ? Every thought. Do you know that's how much he wants to live in you, that you don't have a right to your own thoughts? You know, people think that's very draconian. They think that's almost not fair. That's like, you know, I'm giving up all my rights. Yes, you are. Matter of fact, the Bible says you need to die. You need to die to yourself to allow the presence and the person and the power of Jesus Christ to live. It is no longer I who lives, Paul writes, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says after that, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrating the grace of God is you taking over. The grace of God is available. We are standing in it. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says this. I got to one here. I love this passage in verse 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, you're justified. You're declared righteous by faith. Not by your works, but by believing God. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, we could spend a lot of time there. We have peace with God to our Lord Jesus Christ. Barriers are gone. We're right with God. This is all through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Now, some of your translations are going to read that a little differently, but I love what it says here and how it's written, because it says we stand in grace. That's what it says right here, you see. We stand in grace. But what is written here is that the Christian is already standing in the grace of God. How could you not be standing in the grace of God if the very person of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is living inside of you? Aren't you standing in grace? Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. Think about it for a few moments. Now, you're standing in the grace of God, but how do we access the grace of God according to this verse? By faith. You see that? By trusting, the grace of God then begins to work in my experience. No trust. Though I'm standing in the grace of God, I'm not experiencing it. I've used this illustration before, but supposing we all decided we were going to go to Disney World. Now, maybe that's not that attractive to you, but let's pretend that you've never been there and you just really want to go there and you know, see what it's all about. So we're all going to go to Disney World. We get there, and we go right into the main theme park or whatever, and there's this room in the middle of it, right? And this room has got no windows, just one door in, and we all go into that room, and we sit in the room, and we stay there for 3 or 4 days. Somebody brings us food, and we eat our food, and we sit there, and we visit with each other and everything else. We can say we've been to Disney World, right? But we come out of the room and we leave Disney World. We never went around the whole place. We've been there, but we never experienced it. You get the picture?
Yeah.
We're standing in the middle of Disney World, but we're not experiencing any of it, even though we're in the middle of it. We can be standing in the grace of God, but not accessing the grace of God by faith. We need to come out of the room. We need to allow the Lord Jesus Christ the latitude and the room to take over our whole experience. You go to work, Jesus Christ goes to work. You go to bed, Jesus Christ goes to bed. You whatever you're doing, you're in your recreation, Jesus Christ is there. Now don't ignore him. Welcome him. Open your heart to him. Listen, if Jesus goes to work, you won't be a complaining person. You won't be a backbiter. If Jesus is there, you won't be saying little snide remarks and trying to get back at somebody some way or the other. You won't be so easily offended if somebody says something you didn't like. Am I right? Because that's Jesus. That's him, Spirit of God. Listen, you probably know. Maybe we don't like to admit it, but we probably know when it is that Jesus is doing the living and when you're doing the living. You know, who's on first, right? Who's on first? Yes. Yeah, we can be so easily on first. But, oh, listen, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, but if it does, so what? Die. Go ahead. I'm saying this so that you might live. Yes.
Yeah. You take my... I agree with you 110%.
Yeah.
You know it's working in me.
Yeah.
You take by the very nature of being our action... What we say and our actions and everything else, do you think we could bring a non-believer, not even asking him to come with us?
Yes, what we do speaks louder than what we say. Yes, absolutely. So if it's Christ that's doing the living in me, there's something...
You get what I'm trying to say?
Yes, absolutely. The presence of Christ will affect people. Now, it will draw people to Jesus, but it will also repel some people away. It'll do both. It'll do both. Because people were drawn to Jesus, and people were repelled by Jesus. So let's not just think, okay, if Jesus is living in me, everybody's going to love me. Because what did Jesus said? Jesus said, you're going to suffer persecution if you're going to let me do the living in you. If you're going to live this way, you're going to experience that. You see, look even in Romans 5. Look what it says here. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Tribulations and troubles and trials. And of course, persecutions come. But look, get out of that box. Don't sit in the middle of the grace of God and not experience it. Get out on the rides. Get out on the living that God has for you, because it's a glorious life to live the life of a Christian. And I can say that from my experiences, but I can also tell you there have been many times I've sat in the box too. I don't want to sit in a box. I want to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have full access to everything. Complete. Yes,
that can
Jessica.
Only happen, I think, really, to experience the life of Christ truly alive in us, so that we believe it in our heart,
yes,
and in our mind.
Yes.
But to actually experience that.
Yes, but that experience comes by faith.
Yes.
That's what it. That's what
and
it
that
says.
Faith comes by reading His word.
By which?
By reading His word.
Well, yes, there are means.
You know Christ.
Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Yeah. Yeah, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Yeah.
So our faith grows as we read His word.
No question. But people can read the Bible all day long and not experience God too.
Yes.
Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying is that it's not just reading the Bible, because there are people who study the Bible in university. It does them no good at all. Some do. It doesn't do any good because there's no faith, actual dependence upon God involved. That's right. But by taking God at His word, that's the whole crux of the matter, friends. Take God at His word. If He says it, it's true. Rely on it and step out and believe it. Believe it. Speak the truth. Speak the love of God to your neighbor. Share the gospel. Trust the Spirit of God to empower you to share the truth. I can tell you guys know that I'm not that shy about talking about Jesus Christ to people, right? You know that. But I'll tell you this. Every time I am given the opportunity to say something about Jesus Christ, I feel the tug and I hear a voice saying, they're not going to listen. Don't bother. Mm-hmm. Every time. If you think it's just you, no, I experience that.
Do you do it anyway?
Sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I listen to that voice.
But who's the voice?
The devil. It's the devil. Of course. He doesn't want me sharing the gospel. He wants to keep me bound. He doesn't want me to trust that, hey, God can touch this life. They might be more interested. And there's a lot of times when I've gone to share something with somebody and they would be the last person you would think that they would be responding. And suddenly you're in a conversation, a real conversation. Because God is able to do that. God is more than able. Trust the Lord. Trust Him for those things. Trust Him for every part of your experience. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And let's think about those for a few moments, those words. Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's all the glory that you have is Christ. And glory, if you wanted to do a study on glory in the Bible, you will discover that primarily glory is what? Does anybody know what it is? Is it brightness so bright that you can't look at it anymore?
It's personality of the Lord.
That's right. It's the character of God. It's the character of God. Go back to the book of Exodus and you find Moses saying, asking a prayer, show me your glory. And when he showed him his glory, what he did is he said, you can't see it all or you'll die. It's so amazing, you'll die. But when he went past by him, what did he do? God declared his characteristics. Who the Lord is. That's what he declared. The glory of God is the character of God, and that is the glory that God wants to impart into your life. How do we know this? I got to quit here sometime before morning. I got to go fishing Gaspereau at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've gone to these verses before, but look what it says here. The Bible tells you this. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is liberty. There's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? This is what he says. The hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is not just getting to heaven when you die. It is becoming like Jesus Christ in your character and in your conduct. It is him seeping into your very mind, your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything about you. And then you become what you were really meant to be from the very beginning. You become what you were meant to be. In a sense, every unsaved person is like an unfinished piece of art. Every unsaved person is like a person who is missing a huge part of their very nature, of what they were really meant to be. And when Christ comes in, the person then becomes whole. As we yield to him by faith, we begin to experience this wholeness, and the glory and the character of God begins to become part of what we are. And that causes us to become what we were really meant to be. And it certainly isn't arrogance and pride and turning up our noses or any of that kind of stuff at all, because that isn't what Jesus did, is it? He had all the power in the world at his disposal. He was perfect in every way. If anybody wanted to look down their noses at the human race, it should have been Jesus. But that's not what he did. He came to serve and to love and to give himself away. Oh, let me encourage you. Get a little glimpse of that tonight. Let it begin to transform your thinking so that everything that you see in the Word of God becomes, whoa, this is the purpose. This is the aim that God has, is that you become like Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the aim of God. That's the hope of glory. That's what the glory of God is. And that, of course, culminates itself in heaven, because the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the plan of God, to present the church without spot or blemish or wrinkle at the end of the age. He's going to accomplish that. But let him start now. Don't miss the glory of God. Don't miss the wonder of Jesus Christ living in you and the power of God at work in your experience as you walk with him and trust him. And again, I got to stress this, because what we do is we immediately think about the jars of clay that we are, and we don't even think so much about the treasure anymore. We forget we have a treasure in an earthen vessel, and a treasure that the declaration is, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's no question that there's excellent power in you. If you're a Christian, the excellent power of God is in you. Do you actually believe that? Well, I don't see too much of it, so it can't be in me. Maybe it's in that fellow over there. Oh, yeah, the preacher. He's got the excellent power of God. Huh? That's what it says. The excellent power of God is in the likes of you. And that doesn't, I mean, that almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It seems like, how can that be, that the excellent power of God can be in this kind of an earthen vessel, the person that I am, with all my foibles? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Believe it and begin to rest in it. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here. I'm talking about the truth will set you free. And oh, what freedom comes when I actually believe that Jesus Christ is doing the living in me and that I can depend upon him.
Do you think a person can acquire an absolute and not sin anymore?
No. Well, in the given moment, yes.
What do you mean by that?
That means in this given moment, I don't have to be sinning. Do I?
You know what I said to Mother? I said, Mother, as long as you think about Jesus Christ, you can't sin. Is that true?
Well, in one sense, that's true. If it's Christ that's living in me and he's doing the living, he doesn't sin, does he?
She's going to be 93 today after tomorrow.
Yeah. I shared the gospel with a 93-year-old woman yesterday, and she accepted Christ as her Savior.
Oh, good.
He is able to do such things. Praise the Lord.
Time.
And so, you know, it doesn't matter how old we are.
No.
Christ can come in, right? But the truth of the matter is, in the given moment, as I yield to Jesus Christ, I don't have to be sinning. Because some people say, oh no, I'm sinning all the time. That's not true. That Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He came to deliver us from this present evil age. But the also truth of the matter is I'm quite certain that I'm going to sin you know, a couple of more times before I die. Because I'm not going to be abiding, resting. Here's what sin is and what sin isn't, okay? Here's what sin is. Sin is not believing God. All the other stuff is the result of it. Whether you want to talk, there's this drunkenness, anger, envy, strife, gossip, I don't care, whatever it is. All that is the fruit of sin, okay? Sin is not believing in God. In the moment, if I'm not trusting Christ, I'm sinning. Not hard to sin, is it? No. So, yes, I likely will sin again. And I will probably again and again. But what we want to do is become aware of it. We become aware that unbelief is what sin is all about. And if we find ourselves being angry, unkind, saying words we shouldn't, or gossiping, understand this. Don't just think, okay, I got to just stop trying to do that. But understand, unbelief has caused this. Not trusting Christ has caused this sin to come into my experience. Forgive me, Lord. Bring me back to letting you do the living, because Jesus is not going to do those things. Let him take over moment by moment. The Christian life is lived in the moment. You don't have yesterday, you don't have tomorrow, but you have this moment to say nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing. Lord, let this be the case for each one of us as we walk in the Spirit and trust him. So, you have no perfection of your own, not a bit of it. The only perfection you have is Jesus Christ, and he is perfect. And trusting him in the moment, that's all the perfection we have. He's all my righteousness. I have no other at any other time. Remember this verse in the book of James, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Think about that. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of trusting in Jesus Christ is sin. That broadens the whole sin picture quite a bit, doesn't it? But it also gives us a wonderful solution to it. Not a solution found in your determination not to sin, but a solution found in trusting and depending upon Jesus Christ to be your righteousness in this moment. And he will be. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've only scratched the surface of this reality. May God, even this week, expand our vision of what it is to be in Christ and to have Christ in you. The union is incredible. Explore it. Get out of the box. Let's close in prayer. If anybody wants to pray briefly, we have a lot of people here, but just briefly, if anybody wants to, just a word of thanks to Jesus Christ for such a gospel. Isn't it a good gospel? Amen. So.
Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one of us here tonight, that this week and the weeks to come, that we will experience the character of God in our lives. And we get out of the way, that we can die to ourselves and our own desires, and just experience your fullness in our lives. And for each one in this room tonight. And I pray that as we go our way in our work, with our friends and our family, that they will see Christ in us, Lord Jesus, that we will be overflowing with your love, your joy, your power, your courage, your wisdom. I just pray in this in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Father in heaven, for sending your Son, sinless, and him coming into our hearts, and showing us how to work, and providing a way that we don't have to sin, and changing us, Father, transformation.
Praise you. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, blessed Savior. Oh, Jesus. You're awesome. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation. What a wonderful plan you've come up with, Lord. Who could top this one? Praise your name, Lord. Thank you. Oh, this gospel is good. It's good news. Thank you, Lord. Father, tonight we want to lift up our sister Esther to you and pray, Lord, for your healing hand on her body. Lord, we're going to continue to seek your face, O God, and ask you, Lord, that a right solution will be found. That, Lord, you'll deal with, that this rash will be dealt with, Father, this psoriasis, whatever it is, Lord. Lord, that you will bless her, touch her, heal her, encourage her, be near to her. Father, we pray for these blessings. Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you, Lord, to touch her. In Jesus' name, amen.